Nehemiah chapter 8, the first six verses. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday, before the men and women, and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. And at his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchiah, Hashem, Hashabadana, Zechariah, and Melshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And now from the Gospels, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days to be tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And thirdly, we have a little change from the time these bulletins were printed, so just don't pay attention to the bulletin. We're going to be reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to chapter 4, verse 5. 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 4, 5. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts and lives this day, and teach us what we would have, what Christ would have us know on this occasion, that we may be better equipped to live for him and serve him in and through the body of Christ, of which we are members, by your mercy. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I am undoubtedly one of the biggest college football fans in the world, and my team lost spectacularly yesterday, and it was a very painful scar on my soul to have to endure. And yet I'm mostly over it today, so I will not go back there. And I basically, you know, have sworn off being a college football fan for the moment. Just decided I'll go cold turkey for the time. But it's nice to know what's going on when you're watching a football game. It's nice to know the difference between a football game, for instance, and a hockey game, which I know less about, although I think I can keep up with hockey, and hockey compared to rugby, and rugby compared to cricket, which is a complete mystery to me. But it's nice to know what's going on if you're going to watch something, you're going to be part of it. Well, let's say you spend 70 years in the church, 70 years attending worship, 70 years, maybe 80, maybe 90. Whatever time you spend, you will hear somewhere between 50 and 100 sermons a year. Now, in our tradition, you have morning and evening service typically. We are an exception to that. We have a Sunday school hour, but typically you would have morning and evening service. That's 104 sermons a year, plus a sermon on old years, a sermon on New Year's, a sermon on Good Friday and Ascension Day. Over 100 sermons a year. Multiply that times 10 years. That's 1,000 sermons. And wow. 70 years. That's a lot of sermons. It's nice to know what's going on, isn't it? It's nice to know what's really happening here. We're not really observers of sermons. We're participants in them. There's something going on every time we hear preaching. And it's good to know. It's not good to be on the outside looking in and saying, I wonder what's going on in that football game or that soccer game or that. And it's nice to know that we are being caught up in something that the Lord is doing when we hear the preaching of the word. And we're not going to talk about sermons so much today, but about preaching and a little review of where we've been thus far. And if you'll bear with me, let me just reiterate some of the things that we have said thus far. We have said that what we're looking at in this part of our instruction is what it means to walk with Christ. Now, we begin my time here from Ephesians chapter 2, what it means to believe into Christ. But believing into Christ, being justified by faith, adopted by God as his children, is our status, our condition before God. That gives way to a by faith walk with Christ in this world, day by day and moment by moment. And so what we are trying to create together is an understanding from Scripture that will suit us, that will serve us as a people, so that we all understand what it means and how we may go about walking with Christ each day. For believing in Christ means walking with Christ. And so I don't want there to be any mystery as to where I'm taking you in this. And we have laid it out somewhat like this. Walking with Christ is living as a disciple. And a walk with Christ in this world is a walk by faith. Christ is not here physically, but He is leading us. He is guiding us. And that walk with Christ by faith, we might call it as a mystical walk. Very real, but mystical. In other words, Christ is not here, but He is here. And we're not really following Him physically like we'd follow one another, but we really are following Him, is what we call the mystical dimension. Not mysterious, but mystical dimension of our lives in Christ. And in that walk with Christ, two things are prominent. One, so that we may walk with Christ, He speaks to us. He must communicate to us. There has to be some way that Christ communicates to His body and each member, for He is the King and head of the church, this body of Christ of which we are a member by mercy through faith. He speaks to us, and we speak back to Him in prayer, in praise, in proclaiming His name throughout the world. So it first begins, though, with Him speaking to us. And so before we get into how He speaks to us each day, which we will eventually do, Lord willing, unless He comes again before that time, we're dealing with how He speaks to us primarily, first and foremost, the big picture of where and when Christ speaks to us. And last week we looked at the church from the standpoint of, or last time we were on the standpoint of Ephesians chapter 4, which says that He gives the body pastor teachers. Sometimes it's just a teacher, but quite often we hyphenate that and call that pastor teachers. So one of the offices in the church, one of the persons that He calls to that office is called the preacher or the minister of the word. And so that preacher preaches to Christ's body on Christ's behalf. And so it's good to know what's going on when we're gathered for worship. It's good to know what's going on when you're hearing a sermon. It's good to know what Christ is doing. So I want to explain that a little more fully today. Just remember, He doesn't speak to us in audible voices. That is a heretical notion, that He would speak to us in audible voices. But He speaks to us through His Word, which is then preached. And so we have this going on, meeting every Lord's Day for worship, in which preaching is part of that worship. And just as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul charges young Timothy, pastor teacher that he is, he's charging him, and he says, preach the word. So that becomes the first line of hearing Christ communicate to us through the preaching of the word. Through this event, we might call it. This block of time. That's why we begin the service with a votum and salutation, and we end it with a benediction, because it is this time in worship that we're asking Christ to speak to us through the preaching of the word. And I realize that it may be new to you. You think you're just hearing a sermon, received for information. No. Something much more dynamic and wired in than that. As the body of Christ is wired into Christ, He's our head, and wired into one another, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, it's a unified body, and Christ calls from that body someone who will stand like Ezra in the Old Testament on a platform and preach. Or like our Lord Jesus Christ, when He began His public ministry, goes out after His temptations in the wilderness, after John the Baptist was in prison, He goes right out and the word is preaches the gospel of the kingdom. Just as Paul tells Timothy here to preach the word. So then the question is, and this is a little bit technical, I understand, what is preaching? Well, it is the authoritative or authorized teaching of God's Word to the body of Christ. It is authorized. That is, the one who preaches is someone who has been educated, trained, tested, approved, and therefore has permission to stand on that wooden pulpit, like Ezra did in the Old Testament, and preach the word to Christ's sheep. It's not just a task for anyone. That's why ministers basically go to seminary, they take their brains out, they put it on the table, and they say, refashion my brain so I can know how to interpret Scripture, I can know how best to communicate Scripture, and then after I'm done with 3 years, put my brain back in and send me to this very specific task in the church to which I may be called to be a minister of the Word. And it is a 3 years of intensive study that you cannot believe how awful it is and wonderful at the same time. It is learning foreign languages and studying. It is reading hundreds of pages a night. It is immersing yourself in a seminary culture where you are all with fellow men who aspire to be ministers of the Word but aren't called yet, with the hope that maybe the Lord will call you, and then you get a call and you get authorized to preach the Word. They lay hands on you, indicating that you are set aside for this task to preach the Word. That is your responsibility in the body of Christ, to preach the Word. You're not an elder, you're not a deacon, although you're not an elder or a deacon, but you're not in that office. You are now a minister of the Word. And you are mindful of that every time you get in the pulpit. That this is not my show. This is Christ's Word being spoken to His people through the minister of the Word. So preaching is authorized. It is authorized by God so that when a minister stands in this pulpit who has been ordained, who's a minister in good standing, who we know is a faithful man who will do everything within the power to communicate Christ's words to his sheep, that we understand this is not just any moment in time in our life, but a very special time set aside for none other than God to speak to us on this occasion. Preaching is part of the process of making disciples and teaching them to obey all that Christ commands them to obey, as is commanded in Matthew 28. Remember the Great Commission? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So the simple fact is that that's all that's taking place in teaching, in preaching. We are making disciples. We're teaching them to obey Christ, so that when they live in this world as Christ's disciples, they are learning to obey Him, learning to obey Him in every situation, every turn in life. He is their Lord. He is their Savior. He is the one who is now their master. He is the one who owns them. Now He has the right to teach them, to command them. And so the simplest explanation is when we are here together, I am making disciples, being used of the Lord. And I'm teaching disciples, even as I'm teaching myself, what the Lord Jesus Christ requires of me in terms of obedience while I live in this world. So we are just extending the Great Commission and bringing it home to the local church, the gathering of Christ's disciples, and continuing exactly what Christ said to do. Make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them now to live for Christ. And then, of course, after the Christian church was established, and disciples were gathered, and being gathered through the preaching of the gospel, Paul told Timothy in this passage before us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And he breaks it down. Convince. convince people. Exhort people. Rebuke people when their life or their thinking is wrong, with all long suffering and teaching. So this is a process that goes on from week to week as the church gathers for worship. This preaching is intended to convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. And in that process, disciples are not only made, but disciples learn to bring their life under the lordship of Jesus Christ and obey Him in all things. The word preach in the Greek is a simple word, kerusso, has its roots in history, as the original meaning of the root word kerux was as a herald at the royal court who would bring the word of the king to his subjects. We remember that little movie or whatever we think, hear ye, right? Hear ye, the king has issued this proclamation, and so is the herald who stands in the square, or the number of heralds who go throughout the kingdom to announce the king's law, the king's will, the king's benevolence, the king's judgment on a certain matter. And this is preaching as a herald. In the Old Testament, its equivalent would be the office of the prophet who brought the word of God to the king and the people. And here in the Christian church, the one who preaches brings the word of the king, the head of the body, the church, to his sheep. Both those who have heard his voice and already come into his sheepfold, like you and I, who have heard Christ's voice. We understand the gospel, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been saved, and also to those who have yet to hear his voice and come. Thus he tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, to always be gathering Christ's sheep wherever you are, bringing them in to the body of Christ by preaching the gospel. In this passage, the words preach, convince, rebuke, and exhort are all in the what we call the aorist imperative, which gives immediate urgency to the message delivered. He says, preach, with the expectation that people will hear that as an immediate word from Christ and respond to that word on the spot. But what is to be preached? Secondly, what is preaching? What is to be preached? Well, it is the word that is to be preached. But what word? Well, we learned that in the previous chapter of chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul gives us a little background to Timothy. And in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching or doctrine, for reproving the lifestyle or the thinking of those under the preaching of the word, for correcting the lifestyle or thinking of those under the preaching of the word, and for instruction in righteousness. That is, in how to live righteously. That the man of God, or the woman of God, or the young person of God, or the child who's a part of the body of Christ may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That word complete is a house that needs furnishing. So let's say it has six empty rooms. And so the preaching of the word, using the scriptures, is there to furnish our houses. Each of us have six empty rooms when we come to Christ. Each needs furnished so that that house functions as a temple of the Lord Jesus Christ, thoroughly equipped to do every good work that Christ commands us to do. And so here he tells us what the word is. It's no mistake. And then he goes on to say, I charge you therefore, preach the word. Preach this scripture. The scriptures, of course, are given to us so that there may be no mistake as to what Christ's will is for his people. And so that the minister who preaches the word using that text responsibly will find the central meaning of that text and on Christ's behalf bring that word to his people. You see, it's good to know what's going on, isn't it? Hockey, rugby, you know, darts. If you're going to be involved in something, we need to know what is going on, and what is going on through preaching here is that Christ, through this process over the course of years, 1,000 sermons, 5,000 sermons, 7,000 sermons, 9,000 sermons, whatever long we spend on this earth as part of the body of Christ, hearing the preaching of the word, that we are equipped more and more, that we are, our houses are furnished so that we mature in righteousness and give ourselves to that obedience that Christ commands of us as his disciples. The word that is preached is commonly called the sermon. The sermon just means a message. Although crafted and delivered by the preacher, it is the sermon, the Christian sermon, is based upon what the scripture teaches. Thus, Paul had previously told Timothy back in chapter 2 to be diligent in his preparations and to present himself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So thus, the minister of the word gives himself tirelessly to prayer and in preparing for this moment in which he preaches the word of Christ to Christ's people, under the authority of Christ, with the blessing of the Holy Spirit, so that all the people who belong to Christ learn what it means to be obedient to Christ, to live as disciples, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. It is not the preacher, but the word, by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, that has power to save and sanctify those who hear it. As we're reminded in Hebrews chapter 4, 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it is the preacher's confidence that God will always accomplish his will through the word that is faithfully preached, as we're told in Isaiah 55, 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper the thing for which I sent it. And I don't need to tell you that after every sermon the preacher preaches, a great revival does not break out. Every sermon the preacher preaches, well, that people don't sometimes fall asleep. But every sermon the preacher preaches is the word of God, but not everybody gives it the attention they should. That the sermon that the preacher preaches does not bring heaven to earth as he'd hoped it would. That Pentecosts are very rare in the history of redemption. There's only been one. But there have been great outpourings of God's Spirit, revivals, awakenings, great awakenings, even second great awakenings. But these are rare. That ordinarily in a Bible-believing church where people are committed to the gospel and come to know Christ as their Savior and live as disciples, that every week is blocking and tackling. It's learning what's going on. It's learning the Christian life. It is being equipped. It is sometimes as mundane as that, that we may gain a little better understanding of what it means to walk in Christ and obey Him. But we are intent on finding that out. Because that's why we're here. Christ is making disciples. He's teaching them to obey. And that's what preaching is about, very simply. And yes, there's a lot more to it than that in terms of the things that we have to deal with, the various topics and subjects and passages of Scripture. But it's all funneled into that particular purpose. That you and I, when we leave this time, may know what it means to know Christ and be known by Him. That we may know and be reminded of what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Christ. And that the evidence of that discipleship ultimately is that we live in obedience to Jesus Christ, ideally with every breath we take, because that would bring honor and glory to our Savior, Master, and the King and Head of the body of Christ, the church of which we are a member. So what should our response to preaching be? Before we get into sermons and all of that, if we even do. Well, Paul says that our first response is to understand that in preaching, it is the word of Christ to us. As we say, Christ could have come down and preached himself to every church across the globe, big and small. But he has localized himself in our body and our flesh and blood at the right hand of God, so he is not going to do that. Instead, he establishes his body throughout the world in large and big gatherings of people who repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, different cultures and languages, and from that body he chooses certain men to get up and preach in his stead. But it is very much still the word of Christ coming to his people. The greatest compliment you can make to a minister is not nice tie. Oh, you got your hair cut. That's good. Your wife's so sweet. She is. They can say all of those things. Those are nice. The greatest compliment is, I heard the word of Christ through you today. I heard it. Not a still small voice, but through your voice. I was reminded of things that I need to give attention to in my life as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was rebuked. I was corrected. I was exhorted. I was reproved. It's not always a pleasant experience. Listening to the preaching of Christ can be extremely painful, humiliating. We face ourselves, which is not a pretty picture, at least in this preacher's case. And secondly, not only that, but it is where Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:12, now therefore we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf be reconciled about that idea of Christ's word coming through the preaching. But it's God's word, and those are not different as well, coming to us through preaching, where the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The word of Christ, the word of God, is being delivered during this time between the votum and salutation, what we call God's greeting, and the benediction. Here is where we long to hear Christ speak. Here's where we desperately need to hear his voice. Here's where we desperately need to be confronted with sins and weaknesses and failures and missteps. This is where that process of discipleship is worked. This is the laboratory of the Holy Spirit making us more and more like Christ Jesus. And I say this even to my own shame at times. When I sit and listen to sermons sometimes, I say, when will this be over? An awful thing. But I don't have anything on my mind other than hearing Christ. That I would dismiss this time, this brief time, one day of the week, by saying, well, I've got to get to that restaurant, get the early bird special. Or, you know, that football game comes on 1 o'clock. What are we thinking? If Christ came and appeared in person and taught us. We would stay all night and day. We would never want him to depart. We would say, oh, don't leave, Lord Jesus. You alone have the words of life. But we are flesh and blood, and sinful at that. And it can be taxing and hard to endure sound preaching. Timothy even is told about a time that will come. He says, for a time will come when they, the church, will not endure sound doctrine anymore. They got their football games to go to and will have the time to think. They've put in their time. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they want to hear what they want to hear, they will heap up for themselves teachers, false teachers. False teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, make believe. But you, Timothy, you've got to be watchful in all these things. Endure afflictions. These kind of people, you're going to have to endure them. Do the work of the evangelist. Be sure they come to know Christ. Fulfill your ministry. This is the church, wheat and tares, sheep and goats, true believers among the hypocrites, always is and always will be in this world. Just you and I make sure we're not one of them. That we're not one of those that Paul warns Timothy about here. But that we come and say, now the preaching of the word is that time which Christ speaks to us. Directly, immediately, existentially, on the spot. This is where God speaks to us directly, immediately, existentially, on the spot. You alone, Lord Jesus, have words of life. How desperately I need to hear them and give ourselves wholly to it. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have establish preaching as the way to communicate to us. Paul called it the foolishness of preaching. A moron's task, what he calls it, a moron's task. Because to the Jews it was a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, pure foolishness, moronish gibberish. But for those of us who are being saved is the power of God unto salvation. And you have saved us through the preaching of the word, and you are continuing to do so as you add to our numbers, and you are sanctifying us, making us more and more like Christ through the preaching of the word. For you said you'll send your Holy Spirit, he will sanctify us through the truth. Now may we give ourselves to this moment when we gather here in worship 100%, not having itching ears, but open ears and open hearts to receive the teachings of Christ, even though they may make us terribly uncomfortable, because they will reveal to us things that we must know in order to be more obedient as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless those who preach from this pulpit. We thank you for a faithful heritage, Pastor Miller, who preceded me, and Pastor Bookestein before that, and others who preceded Pastor Bookestein. A faithful heritage of men who understand that. That may not always be the case, but it is the case today. That during this time, when your word is preached, we say, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. And may we listen intently. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.